Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Proverbs. We've arrived now at chapter 26. We pick up with verse 1. Solomon says, "Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool." Some things, Solomon tells us, are unsuitable, undesirable, and also problematical, to say the least. Snow in the summertime and rain at harvest time fit those categories. In the summer, nobody is prepared for snow, and that creates a problem and maybe disaster. And in harvest, nobody wants rain, for if it does not ruin the crops, it may impede the harvesters. I remember being over in Nebraska one time when I was teaching in Bible college, and I was holding a conference over there and visiting a pinto bean farmer. They were facing an untimely rain, and he asked his son if that combine was on its way yet. I think he said combine. I'm kind of ignorant about these things. After he had finished talking with his son, I said, "What does it matter if it rains? Does it ruin the beans?" And he said, "Yes." And I asked him how much he would lose. He told me many thousands of dollars. Well, that's the problem. In the same way, Solomon tells us, bestowing honor on a fool is as unsuitable and undesirable as snow in summer and rain at harvest time. Think, for example, about all the out-and-out fools upon whom our society bestows status and celebrity like a gold ring in a swine's nose. Society elevates them to an iconic status and bestows honors on them, and with the cachet of their celebrity, they become heroes or heroines that others look up to and emulate, and that's a disaster. And when they speak on issues that they generally know nothing about, their adoring fans listen. Crowning such people with laurels is unfitting, and it is as undesirable and problematical as snow in summer and rain in harvest. It comes with a price. How you stop it, I have no answer. But what the problem is, we can all clearly see. I think, for example, of these perverse Hollywood types who lack a moral fiber in their bodies. I think of these inked-up, drugged-out, sex-crazed, often dumber-than-a-post musicians that our kids listen to. I think of steroid-strong, wife-beating, nightclub-prowling, womanizing jocks. I think of elevating such people and honoring these types. It's unsuitable. We have the Word of God on that. It's unsuitable, it's undesirable, and it's problematic for our society. It is a commentary on the diseased state of our culture that our national icons would be people like these. Show me those whom a society honors, and I will show you where a society is on the scale of decadence. And boy, ours does not measure up very well. We are, as a culture, whom we admire and honor. And by that measure, the state of things in America is pretty alarming. Verse 2. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not light. This is an important verse, believe it or not. We've all seen, I'm sure, what Solomon describes as a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow. A swallow will just dart hither and thither, but it never seems to land like other birds. Always frantically in motion, full of restless flight, kind of like a fly, but never, it seems, coming to rest. It is that characteristic that makes them a good simile for a feudal curse. In ancient times, as in modern times, people held on to some superstitious notions. Many felt that a curse imposed by someone had a kind of magic force that, once unleashed by a hostile person, whether that curse was deserved or undeserved, was bound to land on its object in all its inherent malignant magic power. Well, folks, this proverb teaches us that such superstition is so much hooey. People can engage in black magic and occultic practices, hurling curses at the object of their anger or hate. But here's what Solomon is telling us, under inspiration of the Spirit of God. Such a curse, aimed at the innocent, has no power whatever to come to rest on the undeserving, because dark powers are not sovereign in this world, but God is, and no curse comes to rest upon the innocent. Now God, as we know from the case of Job himself, may allow believers to suffer at the hands of the enemy. But here we're talking about a curse that somebody utters as a magical force. This is not going to happen. God's people do not have to fear dark forces casting a spell upon us. Satan and all the minions of hell cannot harm us if God has decided to protect us. As I say, the Lord may, like that familiar daughter of Abraham that Jesus spoke about, whom Satan had bowed down physically for 18 years, God may see fit for his own hidden reasons to allow the enemy and his human pawns to injure us for a time. But friends, when it happens, it is not because of an undeserved curse that God is helpless to neutralize. I hear some of these preachers, if you want to call them that, false prophets, sometimes on some of these TV channels. God help us, I wish they were off. They do so much damage. But always talking about curses, 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 curses. My friend, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not under any curse. The only curse we're under is the curse of Genesis 3, and that has been lifted. Our body will die. But even though we die, we shall live, Jesus said in John chapter 11. We hear people in some of these circles talking a lot of nonsense about generational curses, and these upon the people of God. My friends, listen to this proverb again. We may describe certain bad habits that tend to run in families as curses. I mean, almost conventional phraseology. Alcoholism runs in a family, and somebody say, I just think that's a curse with that family. This is an imprecise use of the term. It's a figure of speech. We all understand that convention. If God curses a person or a nation or a generation, it is deserved. And if anyone imagines that the forces of the underworld can inflict a curse on the innocent, he is saying, in effect, that there are forces out there that God is helpless to thwart. This is nonsense. Bury that unbiblical doctrine. These terrible habits are just that. They are hand-me-downs from one generation to another. Because for one thing, certain families by genetic disposition tend to be wired for certain excesses. And secondly, what you pass on goes on, especially bad habits. There is no believer in our Lord Jesus Christ on the planet. I mean honest to goodness, real believer. I mean a believer as opposed to a make-believer. There are an ample number of those. I mean possessor as opposed to a mere professor. There is no believer on the planet who is under any satanic curse, under any curse from malevolent forces. There are believers who may be under divine discipline. There are believers who may be being chastened for living out of bounds in some area. The Lord may be giving certain believers a bellyful of their own excesses, but no redeemed child of God is under a curse. Read that again. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not light. It doesn't land, folks. It doesn't land. God forbid that anyone should so degrade the gospel of grace by teaching such a defaming doctrine that slanders the truth. The truth being this, that we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the light and life of the Son of God. May God correct these people who in their sensationalism terrorize believers constantly with the continuing power of Satan over them, a power that Christ has delivered them from. Verse 3, Proverbs 26. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. What is this telling us? A word of correction? It may stop you, it may stop me, it may stop her, it may stop him, but a word of correction will not stop a fool in his folly. This is characteristic of his DNA. As much as one may dislike sterner measures, one must not be naive when it comes to foolish people. You simply can't cajole, you can't charm them, you can't reason with them, you can't coax them, you can't sweet-talk them out of their foolish ways. It takes force. With a fool, you have to drop the hammer to correct him or her. To secure amendment, you sometimes have to hit a stubborn horse between the eyes with a 2x4. This proverb reminds the merciful who have to deal with fools, that patience and mercy has its limits, even with God. And it also reminds those of us who may be prone to act a fool, that our Heavenly Father may find it necessary in His love to use harsh measures, that is, tough love, to teach us better habits. A word to the wise, as it were. In America, we are so naive anymore. We've been so psychologized that we simply cannot understand the psychology of a fool. We cannot understand that some people have to be dealt with very, very harshly. It's not that you want to, but for the protection of society, if nothing else, for the protection of your own family, for the social good, tough and sometimes extreme measures are necessary. Verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Now look at verse 5. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Oh, that is interesting, isn't it? Well, let's talk about those two proverbs. The first one, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. In other words, in any engagement with an obvious fool, and by now, we should know from the book of Proverbs the insignia of a fool pretty well. Don't allow yourself to descend to his level. Don't do or say foolish things in response. For example, it does no good to get in a shouting match with a fool. If you recognize a fool as a fool, then don't stoop to his level and do that. It does no good to try to show up a fool. It does no good to try to embarrass a fool. And above all, it does no good to argue with a fool. A fool is foolish. You can't inform him, you can't improve him. He is amendable only by an act of God. It is so tempting when you're dealing with a fool to try to amend them and try to argue with them. But once you recognize that a fool is a fool, you also must recognize that you're wasting your breath. Don't even go there. The trouble is, when you get into an argument with the fool, that the fool has a way of dragging you down to his level, and that's where you don't want to be. So many times when I have been in a situation where I recognize that I was dealing with a fool, I just let it go. Just let it go, because you're not going to do a bit of good, and you're probably going to do a lot of harm. And before it's all over, you're probably going to do or say things that make you look as foolish as the fool. Now, what does verse 5 mean when it says, answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes? This obviously, juxtaposed as it is with verse 4, it's not a contradiction of the previous adage, though on the face of it, it might appear to be. The positive and negative forms of the statement are positioned to puzzle and to provoke the learner to ponder. Here in verse 5, of verse 26, the sage advises those who are forced to interact with a fool, to answer him at the level he deserves, lest taking the fool seriously, you inflate his ego and make him even more foolish than he already is. Now, this counsel is against trying to reason with the unreasonable and responding to the fool in any manner that might flatter his vanity. To answer a fool according to his folly will take different shapes, depending on the situation. You know, sometimes the best answer to a fool is no response at all. That is absolutely the best response of all, in many cases. One is wiser to simply ignore a fool than to dignify his words with a serious answer. In other words, rather than try to blow a fool up, just blow him off. Other times, when one's required to make some response, it is more prudent to say as little as necessary. Offer nothing in the way of an answer that would give an obvious fool the impression that they have made an impression. Sometimes, for example, I've been in those situations. Whatever you say, friend. Or simply say, oh, whatever. Or, have it your way. Or, I'm sure many like you think the same way, unfortunately. And let it go at that. At other times, for example, if they're ranting or spouting off foolishly about religious matters, and that's usually what sets our pants on fire, rather than attempting to engage them in rational dialogue and persuade them of the error of their ways, it's best just to dismiss them with some answer like, well, sir, you certainly can compress a lot of words into your small ideas and narrow mind. I nor anyone could ever hope to enlighten such determined darkness. So I'll leave you to God. In the end, you will see the light, and I just hope not too late. Verses 6 and 7, he cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. Like legs which hang down from the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Proverbs, as we know by now, are capsules of wisdom. In the mouth of a fool, they are about as useful as the legs of a cripple. One scholar says that learning wisdom from a fool is like learning to dance with a lame man. A fool may attempt to act a sage and run around spouting what he thinks are pearls of wisdom, but he can't produce it any more than a man can produce a child. Just as a disciple cannot rise above his teacher, so a teacher cannot arise above his nature. And if he's a fool, he won't rise above that. So consider the source and don't expect to find gold in a swine's snout. This is one of the tragedies of our educational system these days, and especially our colleges and universities. Students can generally count on their professors possessing a wealth of expert knowledge in their narrow fields of learning. But intellectual knowledge and higher wisdom are worlds apart. Unfortunately, the average college teacher is a learned fool. Not all, but the average. And that is tragic, for students need wisdom more than they need knowledge. They need both, but knowledge about history, about biology, about literature, about economics, that's useful. But it's not useful without wisdom. With wisdom, the pursuit of knowledge will come. But with knowledge, the pursuit of wisdom rarely follows, and no wonder. If one sits under learned fools, it is too much to expect such mentors to inculcate wisdom, though these characters posture as wise men and women. A student must be forewarned about the truth of this proverb. One may find knowledge, the disciplinary knowledge that I talked about that one will pick up in a college or university, one may find that kind of knowledge at the mouth of a fool. But never will one acquire wisdom from that source, though his foolish teachers may posture as sages of the ages. Verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. Now here's an absurdity. Tying a stone in a slingshot, that defeats the purpose. For the sling is intended to fling a stone at some object. So to tie the stone in the sling would be as dumb as clamping an arrow to a bowstring or welding a bullet in its gun chamber. It is equally absurd to bestow honors on a fool, for nothing good will come of it. A fool is just affirmed in his folly, and that makes him more dangerous, because honor boosts his deleterious influence on others. Verse 9, like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. A thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a figure of something injurious to which its possessor is oblivious. The thorns inflict wounds on the hand of the drunkard, while the drunkard himself is unconscious of them, or insensible of the injuries that he inflicts on others around whom he brandishes his thorns of so-called wisdom, hurt waiting to happen. A fool will misapply a proverb to his own hurt and to the injury of others. Very wise observation. Verse 10, like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or hires those who pass by. Solomon is telling us that it is a great mistake to employ a known or recognized fool, or a stranger, somebody about whom we know little or nothing, a stranger off the street, to do a job. Chances are the job will not get done, but the chances are even better that someone is going to get hurt when we are so careless. When we are so lax about due diligence in hiring, we are operating like an archer who shoots arrows at random and wounds passersby. And that is irresponsible. I have said it before, and I'll go to my grave with this, I think, but if I have learned anything in my ministry, it is to be a lot more careful than I once was about whom I hire or allow to be hired. In many cases, it was allowing to be hired, but I have to accept responsibility for that, and people that I put in ministry positions. When out of impatience to fill positions or out of presumption, and that has been more my case, I think, that the Lord will do my due diligence for me, people get hurt when you bring the wrong people into the mix. And I must confess that I personally, and I think many pastors could probably say the same thing, but I have made that mistake more than once, to my shame. But I do think I have learned the hard way. I have even hired one or two certified fools, I discovered to my regret, even when I had advance signals that they were fools, and was so foolish myself as to think that I could manage fools out of their folly, which kind of made me a fool. That has certainly been one black mark on my leadership I will always regret. For such mistakes not only have visited me personally with a lot of unnecessary pain, but exposed my dear people to the same. Verse 11, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. What an appropriate follow-up to the last proverb. We all know, don't we, that there's a streak of folly in us when we repeat the same old mistake. When harsh experience can teach us nothing, we're truly in trouble. Why does a dog return to his disgusting vomit? Because a dog is a dumb dog and doesn't have sense enough to know better. So fools keep making the same mistakes over and over again. No matter how many times their lips sink their ship, they just keep torpedoing themselves. And they can never figure out why they keep getting shown the door. If somebody helps them get out of debt, they will just return to their foolish spending and repeat the same cycle all over again. If they blow up one marriage with their infidelities or thoughtless shenanigans, they rush into another, and they do it all over again. People who are incurable recidivists, always replicating their same old mistakes, define themselves in that way as foolish souls. Everybody makes mistakes, but nobody but a fool just keeps on repeating them. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.